It's like a hammer, burns like a fire. It'll take you higher than I. Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard about God's word?
Now, welcome to this exciting course of study about Jesus Christ. Far and away, the most famous, the most controversial, and the most polarizing human being who ever lived. Biographies comprise one of the most popular literary genres, and in this presentation, we are embarking upon the ultimate biographical journey. All of us humans unconsciously acknowledge Jesus Christ every time we check the date on our phone, our laptop, iPad, watch, or the magnetic calendar on the refrigerator, as in B.C. and A.D. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And you may have heard that history is really his, God's story, and Jesus Christ is the fulcrum of history. Christ Mass is the most famous day of the year all over the world. And I think it's the only day on which the majority of the population thinks about the same man. Anyone who leaves his home on a daily basis usually hears his name, Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, for the love of Christ. And he is the subject of the Bible from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the book of Revelation. And yet I submit that the man from Galilee, the only begotten Son of God, has been given short shrift, even by the well-meaning Christian church that bears his name. I assert that his magnificent accomplishments have been minimized. His unparalleled heroism on our behalf has been obscured, and that the beauty of his godly heart has been buried by a tidal wave of religiosity that has carried him out of reach for most Christians. And in this presentation, we will call upon the Word of God, which Jesus Christ loved, to speak loudly and clearly to us about the most unique human being who has ever lived. I'm dedicating this class to all those who have contributed to my understanding of the Word of God, and that's a lot of wonderful people. I'm also dedicating it to the dear brethren who have prayed for me through the years, and especially during the last 2 years. And I'm dedicating it to my precious wife, Elizabeth, without whose steadfast love I would not have the monumental privilege of coming before you in this presentation. And it's a privilege that I can barely believe that I am privileged to teach what I'm going to teach. And I'm extremely humbled because I know me better than you know me. And I know how far I am from presenting a clear image of Christ. And I have a fair degree of apprehension about doing this, but I believe that it's healthy, and I believe that the Lord Jesus will work in me to help him minister to you. And my goal is that you and I are captivated by the magnificent heart of the man from Galilee. The Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God, the Creator. It tells us about the life and death and resurrected life of the greatest man who ever lived. His name is Jesus the Christ. Christianity is about a person, Jesus Christ. It's not religion, it's relationship. And on the day of Pentecost, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the Christian church, Peter stood up, and his first word was, "Listen." And then when he got to his topic, his first word was Jesus. And that's what this presentation is all about. For centuries, people of all religions have debated the identity of this unique man and how he did the things he did. We assert that the answers lie in the Bible. If so, the question is, what does the Bible say? In this presentation, we will read the clear verses that support the following truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we wrote quite a while ago. It's called, Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the completely unique, which means one of a kind, human being. How so? Jesus is the only man ever born by way of God creating a human seed in the womb of a virgin. Thus, Jesus would be born without the sin nature that every other human being inherited from the first Adam. Therefore, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus is the only man who is called the last Adam. As the only begotten Son of God, Jesus was the genetic equivalent to the first Son of God, Adam. As the only man born without inherent sin, Jesus was the only man equipped to be the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. Romans 5, 12 to 21, which is where we're going to start in a few minutes, is the classic comparison of these two Adams and the respective impact each has had on mankind. Jesus is the only man who had perfect faith, that is, trust in God, and who by his free will choices to trust God lived a sinless life, always doing the will of the Father. Jesus was not a robot programmed to obey God. If so, he could not have been genuinely tempted to sin. Just like all men, he came to save. The absence of a sin nature was not, however, the reason Jesus did not sin, because the first Adam also had no sin nature, and he sinned royally. Jesus lived a sinless life because he chose to obey his Father. Jesus is the only man who died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. By his virgin birth, Jesus was the genetically perfect sacrifice for the sin of mankind. By his lifelong obedience to God, all the way to his dying breath on the cross, he became the behaviorally perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Thus, he is the complete propitiation for fallen men to be redeemed. Jesus is the only man God ever raised from the dead in order to confirm that he was who he had said he was, the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God keeping his promise to his Son, and also his affirmation to all men that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only man whom God highly exalted as Lord and head of the church, and to whom God has given all authority in heaven and on earth. As Pharaoh exalted Joseph to his right hand and gave him all authority in Egypt, so God has given Jesus functional equality with himself. As the Lord, Jesus Christ is now God's right-hand man, carrying out the work that will eventually restore this fallen world. Jesus is the only man who is now the mediator between God and mankind. It is Jesus Christ to whom God has given the power to save to the uttermost all who call upon his name, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is the only man who will gather together all Christians to meet him in the air and give each one a new body like his own. As the promised seed of the woman, Jesus Christ will produce fruit after his kind, a race of people living forever. Jesus is the only man who will one day return to the earth, destroy all evil men, eventually destroy Satan and his evil spirit cohorts, and rule the earth as king for 1,000 years. At his first coming to the earth, to Israel, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb of God. But he will come again as the Lion of Judah to save his people, Israel, and destroy all God's enemies. Jesus is the only man who will raise from the dead every human being who has ever lived. As God has given Jesus life in himself, so he will raise up all people. Jesus is the only man who will judge all men and women of all time. Jesus will righteously judge all people, granting everlasting life to those who deserve it and annihilating all the wicked. Jesus is the only man who will restore on a new earth the paradise that the first Adam lost. As the last Adam, Jesus was God's contingency plan to salvage his original plan that Adam's disobedience thwarted. Temporarily thwarted. Better stick that in there. That is a perfect race of people. You can edit forever, because you can always say something a little more precisely. Jesus was God's contingency plan to salvage his original plan that Adam's disobedience temporarily thwarted. That is a perfect race of people living forever on a perfect earth. And Jesus is the only man who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Lord, our constant companion, our best friend, our big brother, the light of our lives, our peace, our joy, our hope, and our mentor in the art of faith. He is the lover of our souls. That is why we love him and confess him as Lord. Oh, I won't do that on the video. But man, I almost got teared up there. That is unbelievable. In this presentation, my goal is that he will come alive for you from the pages of God's written word, envelop you with his relentless love, and minister to your heart as only he can do. He is the man of your dreams. So that was, who is Jesus Christ? The next question, why Jesus Christ? And so when we put together a thesis, we start with, many times, a statement of the problem. I mean, what's the point of presenting what was the point of Jesus, and what's the point of this video production? Why Jesus Christ? The statement of the problem for mankind is very simple. It's three words: sin and death. We're about to read that in Romans 5:12 in a minute. Sin is currently ruining the life that we have. And death is the grievous end of that life for all those who do not know Jesus Christ. And so, Romans 5:12 to 21, the, perhaps you could call it the guts of the gospel given to the Apostle Paul by Jesus Christ for Christians. And so we'll read these. You may be very familiar with this, but this is Christianity 101, the story of two Adams. The whole Bible is the story of two men. First guy wrecked everything, second guy's fixing it. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, some versions say one righteous act, the free gift came upon all men unto justification, unto life. I'm correcting some prepositions here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that we could see how bad sin really is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Awesome. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 4. It'll be a few minutes. God is love, and love honors the beloved one's freedom to choose to reciprocate that love. That's why God gave Adam, his prototype human son, free will. You may regret it now, but free will and a choice. And God was so excited. Go for it, son. Oops. The entire earth is cursed. And Adam was like, uh-oh. We did what we weren't supposed to do. What was it we were supposed to do, honey? Oh, yeah. Multiply. That's a little late. And it resulted in a growing race of self-centered, dying people, cluttering an increasingly polluted earth. So God looked at the problem, sin and death, and he came up with the only possible solution, another Adam. Not a God-man, but another human. The first Adam's disobedience brought sin and death to himself and all his offspring. The only antidote to death is life. And after the first two folks, Adam and Eve, the only way to life is by way of birth. The only way to birth is by way of seed. And so the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. If birth were the only way that anyone else could come into existence, how could God come up with the genetic equivalent to the first Adam? And the answer is the virgin birth. God put a perfect human seed in Mary and thus made Jesus genetically perfect, giving his son the potential to be behaviorally perfect, which was his job and his choice. Think about it. Jesus had a twofold, that's four, twofold mission to solve the twofold problem of sin and death. Number one, he had to live a sinless life. I think sometimes that gets swallowed up in all the talk about he died for our sin. That's unbelievable what happened with that. That's number two, die a gruesome death. One, live a sinless life. Two, die a gruesome death. Live a sinless life? Oh my gosh. His sinless life paid the price for the sins, the sinful behavior, the fruit of mankind's sinful nature. God is spirit, which left him with a major image problem, being invisible. Jesus is God's public relations man. This is about his life. He is God's definition of himself. It's easy to beat up on an invisible God and blame him for all kinds of bad things he does not do. But Jesus showed us the heart of God. He crystallizes the invisible God. Without Jesus, God, a word that's thrown around countless times each second, God is an abstraction, which is why so many people have made up so many things about him. Jesus brings God into concretion. He makes God real to us. And then he had to die, and his death paid the price for the sinful nature, the root of all men's problem of sin. So Jesus Christ had to be a human being so that he could die. We will see that three times in Hebrews chapter 2, down the road. I guess it's that way for you. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And not only so that he could die, but so that God could raise him from the dead. And so he could then finish the job of creating a new race for a new age. Jesus is the only man ever to conquer death, and thus he can and will give life to all who believe in him as the Son of God. The motto of the Living Truth Fellowship is magnifying Jesus Christ, the living truth. Guess what? That's God's motto too. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. Jesus is God's favorite subject. Kind of obvious from Genesis 3:15 on. Why is that? Because only Jesus could have retrieved God's shattered dream of, hey, this timing's working out pretty well, looks like. Could have retrieved God's shattered dream of a perfect race living on a perfect earth. And he is now in the process of doing exactly that. That's why in Ephesians 1:3, what's it say? The God and Father of our Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? That's God saying, I'm Jesus's dad. That's my boy. I'm Jesus's dad. Is that a humbling self-appellation, not the mountains, for the creator? Wow, I'm Jesus's dad. That's who I am. Oh my gosh, now of course, he's a lot of other things. We know that. The bottom line, think about this. Most of you on this call have already thought about it deeply. A human being died so that you could have everlasting life in paradise. And so that you could experience this life's greatest adventure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this not world, and if you have a more modern version than the King James. You know, it says age, the god of this age, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest, look at the words, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, not the gospel of God. God's invisible. You know, God's got an image problem, so he sent Jesus, and that's whom Satan has to blind people to. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. For Jesus' sake, Elizabeth had the idea today to get me some oxygen during the class, and we've already secured a free tank of oxygen from the hospital where Mark Dickey works. So I think it's a real godly idea she had. I'll probably sit there and suck it up between sessions here. verse 6, last verse here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll see in this class, video, production, whatever, epic endeavor, that Jesus is the glory of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this, Bible fans. Here are the verses from which we have drawn the title of this video, Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages. If you are, you know, if you've got one of those Bibles with the tabs on and you're already there while other people are groping through Deuteronomy, go ahead and get 1 Peter, because we're going to look at a verse there also. But let's go here. I'm just trying to arrange these things here. All right, so here we go. Now watch this. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. We will read them again in segment 3, which is titled Jesus Christ, Our Captain. So here we go. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Oh my gosh, they're loaded. God, who at various times, sundry times, and in many ways, many different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, just for your info here, segment 2 is titled The Hebrew Scriptures, that is Genesis to Malachi, God's Blueprint for the Redeemer. And that's going to be 3 to 4 hours of reading Old Testament verses from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Malachi chapter 4. Not all of them. I can't read that fast. But many verses, and I'm going to try so hard to encourage people to see these through the eyes of a young Hebrew lad and then a Hebrew teenager and a young Hebrew man, because it's his basis for faith that carried him through the cross. He had to trust the written word of God. I'm getting chills up and down my spine. All right, back to Hebrews 1:1. God, who had bunch of ways, spoken time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, that shows us if you're really paying attention, that Jesus wasn't around from Genesis to Malachi. He's not the fourth guy in the fiery furnace. Okay. I won't say that. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. God has appointed Jesus heir of all things, so God hasn't appointed himself heir of all things. Then comes a word that's translated by in the King James. I'm not sure how every version translates it, but it is the Greek word dia. It means through. We get the diameter, the distance through. And when we You'll love this, a little behind the scenes look. Franco and I were on the phone for quite a few hours, a couple weeks ago, whatever it was, going over all the graphics. He's awesome on these graphics, getting some help from Angel Miranda again. But I can't wait to see all the stuff that Franco comes up with. But I was trying, I said, how do we illustrate Jesus, the diameter of the ages? So he said, well, I said, I have a picture in mind. He said, could you draw it and take a picture of it with your phone and then send it to me right now? I think he was sad when he got it because it's not even a real circle. I can't draw anything, but it's a cool graphic, and I'm looking forward to seeing how he does it. So you have a circle, and it has a cross in the middle of it. So it's an equal, you know, like a plus sign, and you have God at the top, you have Jesus at the bottom, then you have God at the left side, and I'm sorry, you have God at the top, man at the bottom, God at the left, and man at the right side. And so Jesus Christ is the link from God to man, and he is the golden thread that weaves together the royal tapestry of truth. And so, it's like the sights on a rifle. Kind of a cool thing. Looking forward to seeing it. And so this word, by whom he, God, made, and then the King James again goes to Star Wars territory with the word worlds. It's not the word worlds, it's the word ages. And so what is it saying here? It's saying that Jesus, excuse me, I'm going to stretch my leg. By the way, my new hip is doing well. Jesus is the plan. He's plan B. Adam was plan A, Jesus was plan B. God needed time to pull off the redemption of man. And so he made ages. He instituted time, and he relates to us in a linear manner. Now, before we unpack verse 3, which is just a phenomenal verse, I want to show you three verses here. 1 Peter 1:20. Now, of course, what do most Christians believe? They believe that God has absolute foreknowledge, and he knew everything knowable from the beginning. Well, he did know everything knowable. But what wasn't knowable was the free will choices of human beings that didn't even exist in the beginning. But God foresaw, and this is segment 14. If you're not up to speed on this, One Day of the Creator, segment 14, one of my favorite segments in the whole thing. God foresaw the matrix of human decisions, like humans dropping rocks in a pond with the overlapping ripples. It's mathematically incomprehensible. And yet God figured out how to work in and among that matrix without overstepping the free will of any human. Now, so Jesus was in God's foreknowledge. The plan, the logos, that's John 1 in our book, One God and One Lord. So look at 1 Peter 1:20. It's pretty clear. It's talking about Jesus. We're redeemed with his blood and all that. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, I'll come back to that, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's just what we read in Hebrews 1. Once upon a time, God spoke by the prophets, but now, in these last days, Jesus is his mouthpiece, if you will. And so, we know that foreordained doesn't mean absolutely going to happen no matter what. It indicates possibility. And the little phrase, the foundation, depending upon the circumstances and what God had to do, which in this case once Adam took the choke, he had to send his son. And so it says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. E.W. Bullinger, Bob Wasson and I have talked about this. I don't have the scope of theological literature that he does by any means, but he said, and as far as we know, E.W. Bullinger is the only guy, and we think he's right, whoever translated before the foundation of the world is before the katabole, the overthrow of the cosmos, the created order. And it's talking about Genesis 1:2. The earth became without form and void. Okay? So hold that verse, and you're keeping your place in Hebrews 1, and go to John 17:24. Jesus is praying. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17:24. He's this wonderful prayer of Jesus. And oh my gosh, verse 24. He's praying. He says, Father, I will. He's talking about people who would believe on him. He was praying. Now, he didn't know, think about it, when he's praying to God right here, he didn't know that he was praying for a bunch of people like you and me who would be born again of incorruptible seed, because it's part of the secret, and that's the secret of God, and it was hidden in God, and Jesus is not God, and so forth and so on. I think you'll see why the order of how we're going to lay things out here is really cogent. Father, I will that they, because he knew there'd be a multitude who would believe in him. How do you know? Psalm 22, I'm going to stand in the middle of the great congregation and a bunch of other stuff. All right. I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the katabole of the cosmos. Jesus was up to speed. And as you go back to Hebrews, stop off at Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11, en route back to Hebrews chapter 1. And then we are heading into the home stretch. It's so interesting trying to put this puzzle together. I'm digressing here for you and the live audience here. By the way, if God tells you to come to Orlando next week, we have room for you at the studio. We'll buy you lunch every day, and you can get a fairly cheap motel close by. But anyway, all right, so here we go. Ephesians 3:11, verse 10 is the Great Commission. Remember that, really. Hebrews 3:10, we could call the Great Commission. That unto the creepy principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church, the ecclesia, you and me, you and I, the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11, according to, it reads, the purpose of the ages. Eternal is that word, ages. The purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Once upon a time, when God was all by himself, he came up with plan A, and he knew that giving Adam free will might necessitate plan J. So, Jesus is the diameter of the ages, the golden thread that weaves together the royal tapestry of truth. Verse 3, who? Jesus, being the brightness, the reflection of God's glory. Yeah. And the express image, the character, like a printing die that has a J on the end of it. You put it in the ink and you hit the paper. It's not a W, it's a J. But it's not the die itself, it's the perfect image of that. So Jesus is the reflection of his glory, the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the word of God's power, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll pick that up in the Hebrews section and say more about it. You can go to Romans chapter 1. Jesus is the way, all the way unto the Father. And you'll see that in the diagram, because the line goes all the way up and down. That's why the word unto is all over the book of Romans, more than 100 times in Romans, and we saw it a bunch of times there in Romans 5, 12 to 21. And so, Jesus is the way, all the way unto the Father. And he is the one through whom God worked to accomplish the redemption of mankind. The Lord Jesus is the one and only agent of redemption, the one basket in which God put all his eggs, and they weren't Easter eggs. Jesus is the golden thread tying together the royal tapestry of truth, the word of God, as it spans the ages during which God is bringing to pass his plan to save all who believe. We will be leaving. How do we know that Jesus Christ is who he said he is? Give me an R, give me an E, give me an S, give me a resurrection. Romans chapter 1, the first 6 verses. Oh my gosh, there's hardly any notes left on the page here. And it's only been 47 minutes. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto, there's the first of 100 plus uses in Romans, unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore in his prophets, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Because remember, Hebrews just said he spoke by the prophet. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared means marked out, sort of like circled. You might circle part of a document to emphasize it, bring it to someone's attention. That's the gist here. And declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Like he said countless times, people sometimes reverse those God the Son, but Jesus never did. I'm the Son of God. How? By the resurrection from the dead, by whom we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Remember Israel? I won't say this probably then, but so much stuff coming to my mind. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests to minister to the nations, the ethnos, the Gentiles, and they didn't do so good. Verse 6, in whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? We're going to go back to the left, Acts 17, the next to the last stop in Bibleville. I taught this in One Day with the Creator, but I think it's relevant to close with this, and we're going to close with my favorite, 3 of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. They will be in segment 9 or 11 also, and they will be the closing verses that we will read in this production. But right now we're on Acts 17, 16 to 34. We'll start in Acts 17, 16. You might remember, if you're a real fan of One Day with the Creator, the graphic with the 3 goofy faces, one sad one, one indifferent one, and one smiley one, the 3 categories of people into which everyone who hears the word groups himself. People will see it in Acts 17. So, now, because why am I reading this right here? Because in verse 31, it will say exactly the same thing we just read in Romans 1:4, that the resurrection is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 17:16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, excuse me, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I've been taught that historically it was about 2 miles at that time from the seaport to the city. The road was lined on both sides with idols. The Greeks had a lot of gods. Therefore, what for? Because Paul's heart was moved. He was like, dang, these people are sucking eggs. I got to help them. Probably had a big egg idol up there. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Disputed is probably dialegomai, dialogued. Yes, it is. Thank you. With the Jews. He dialogued, trying to get through dia to them. And with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So people heard about this. Yikes. Then certain philosophers, the Epicureans, eat, drink, and be merry. The Stoics, we don't want you to eat, drink, and be merry. Don't eat, don't drink, don't be merry. Encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? The word babbler means a seed picker. Because why? I think they were judging him by themselves. Watch. Others said, this is weird, he seems to be setting forth strange gods. Look at the rest of the verse. Because Paul preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. We'll talk about that too. Quit talking about God to people. You're not going to get through to people talking about God. Maybe some. But God means nothing. He's an abstraction. Jesus. And everybody's mad at God. Not everybody. A lot of people mad at God. Very few people mad at Jesus. Okay? Jesus and the resurrection. That's what the book of Acts is about. That's what we're supposed to be about. Preach Jesus and the resurrection. You might have a leg up with some folks. And they took him and said, yo, dog, come on up to Areopagus, because we want to hear this stuff. What are you talking about? You're bringing certain strange things, verse 20, to our ears. We'd like to know what you're talking about. Verse 21, look at this. That's why I said they were judging him by themselves. For all the Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else. Who paid them? I don't know. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and delivers one of the greatest teachings ever. You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things, King James is misleading to us English speaking people in the 21st century. You're too superstitious. You morons, you're way too, that's ridiculous. That's not the essence. You are very religious. Wow, you guys are into this stuff. I mean, oh, no room for a rest area. So many idols. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. You're in luck. I know him. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'll tell you a little about him. He's God who made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now, if you've been to Athens and you've stood on Mars Hill, it's halfway up the mountain, and the Areopagus, the collection of buildings in the great temple to, I guess it was Athena, was up there. I think, Paul, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands like that one up there that you spent a lot of money and time on. I mean, don't take it personally, but neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, because he was here first. He's the subject. We're the object. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made of one blood, black, white, yellow, red, green with envy. All of us come from the first two folks and the gene pool therein. Racism would be at least diluted if people understood this verse. He's made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he's determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. There's a lot in these verses. They should seek the Lord if maybe they could feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for him we live and move, in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets, he's quoting from some dude, have said, quote, for we are also his offspring, meaning that God created humans. Paul's not compromising the word here. Verse 29, here we go. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold, silver, stone, or some dumb idol graven by art and man's device, because man can't make, you know, something like as awesome as we. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, oh well, give him a break. But now, Hebrews 1:1, verse 2, now he speaks by his Son, now commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn around. How so? What are they supposed to turn around and look at? Verse 31, give me a J, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Jesus is the standard by which God will judge all men. Why? How do we know? I mean, look, keep reading. Whereof he has given assurance unto all, in that he has raised him from the dead. That's the proof that Jesus is who he said he was. And 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, group number one over here, mockers, all mockers over here. Group number two, we'll hear you again of this matter, you indifferent, middle of the road folks over here. So Paul split from among him. Group three tagged along. Verse 34, certain men, the cleavers, Ward, June, and all the rest, cleaved unto him and believed, among whom Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. We'll meet those two. Tell us about that speech, Damaris. It must have been cool. And others with them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to wrap it up. Three verses. This is shorter than most of the Wednesday night teachings of the month. You guys are in luck. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to get a graphic for this one too. So you can be in group 1, group 2, 3. I know all of you listening tonight are in group 3, but you get to choose for yourself. And so we're going to close with 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. Classic verses. So let's read them. But as God is true, our word to you, Corinthians, was not yes and no. Too many Christians today, and even unbelievers, are being subjected to a yes and no God. Not by his doing, but by people who stand up in the name of God and say God loves you, but he will give you cancer. Just when I thought it couldn't get any worse about God being in control, I'm driving to my sister's the other night, moody radio, gosh, I was moody. It was one of the worst I've ever heard about the regal privilege God has to make us suffer in his sovereignty. Wow! That's the kind of stuff that keeps me going. It's like, just give me some people. Get us in front of some people. We can't let them believe that. Excuse me. I won't do all that on the video. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, Silas, and Timbo, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. So we're going to, unless Franco can find a graphic, we're going to take a photo of one of the crew doing that, you know, where you pull your fist down. You can't see my whole self here. And you raise up the opposite knee. Yes. Or the same knee, whatever. Yes. And you've heard me talk about the margin of the Greek text, which I have access and most people don't. There's a little Greek guy going like that in the margin. And Jesus is rolling his eyes once again. And so he was not yes and no, but in him, Jesus is yes. Verse 20, for all the promises of God from Genesis 3:15 on, in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Jesus is God's yes to mankind. Yes, I am all love. Yes, I am all good all the time. Yes, I am always on your side. Yes, I am always fighting to give you my best. And the biggest yes, yes, you are guaranteed everlasting life in paradise. Father, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for everything, goodness gracious, all that you've done. Thank you so much for all that you've done and all that you are doing and all that we have the guarantee that you will do. And I pray for each precious person on this call tonight from A to Z, as I have scrolled across, and all those whom they love, that your mighty hand is at work in their lives. That you are energizing them in every way, their health, their prosperity. Thank you that you guide and you provide. And I pray that you energize each of our ministries. And Lord Jesus, you know how I feel about this. But I'm more overwhelmed by the privilege than I am scared by the responsibility. So I know you're going to work in me and all those, Franco especially, and Greg, as he and Franco are directing this, Greg Reich, the studio guy. And we just pray your healing touch upon us all, Father, and your energy and your oxygen to fill us from start to finish, from the time we pull out of the driveway till we pull back in, and all that Franco will be doing in the ensuing days to put in the green screen, the background, the graphic. I don't know if you're going to let him put me on the pinnacle of the temple like I was hoping, but whatever. We just bless your holy name and thank you for this ministry and for all those who support it with even a nickel. We are thankful and grateful for the privilege, the unspeakable privilege, to get to understand what we understand from your word. And Lord, that we know that you are the star of the show. God bless you.
When the house lights go low, Lord, I'll remember who's the star of the show. It's you, Lord, who gets the top billing. It's you, Lord, who does the fulfilling. And it's you. Get blessed. And when the night is over, and it's it's time to go. Lord, I'll remember who's the star of the show. It's you, Lord, who gets the time put in. It's you. Thank you.